Good morning, everyone. That was a bit subdued. Good morning. It's the end of the summer holidays for the kids, which is, I don't know whether that's good news or not. Many parents breathe a sigh of relief at the end of the summer holidays. Okay, so today, let me just introduce myself. End of the summer holidays, often we will have folks who will join with us during the summer. And some will stay, become part of the church family, and that's wonderful. My name is Stuart, and alongside my wife Catherine, and as part of our wonderful leadership team, it's our privilege to help lead the church here, and that is a real privilege. Today we were going to be going back into the book of Revelation for a sort of second part of finishing the book of Revelation, seven parts of that. We're actually going to delay that until the start of October, partly because we've got two Sundays this month, which are going to have baptismal services, and we kind of figured that it might be good to do something a little bit different to focus on those Sundays. So we've put together a little series for the remainder of September, which is going to take us through thinking about our vision emphasis for this year, 2019 into 20. And each year, around about time of Lent, we do 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And that's become a habit, a spiritual discipline in the church here over the last 6 or 7 years that we've done each year. And we spend time in God's Word together, reading different passages of God's Word, but all reading the same stuff together. So just digging into the Word, talking about it in our small groups, thinking about it daily as we pray about stuff each day, asking the question, God, how are you speaking to me from your Word? And also, how are you speaking to us as a church? And how do we need to respond to how you're speaking, so that it's not just something that's theoretical or static, but it is dynamic and living and active, and we're truly being people who not only hear the Word, but embrace the Word of God and put it into practice in our lives. And at one level, that's easier for us as individuals. It's trickier to try and discern the mind of God and the will of God for a whole church family congregation. So we take time to do that over the 40 days of prayer and fasting as we gather in our small groups, but also as we gather as members over 2 or 3 months worth of meetings. We simply ask those questions. Lord, how are you speaking? How are you speaking to us? And what do we need to take seriously that we might emphasize in our lives and our witness as a church congregation for this coming year? Usually it's just one or two things that we put a real emphasis on. And in this year, we've been looking at some stuff which has brought us to a place where not only as we've considered the eternal truths of the Word of God, the never-changing Word of God, which is true for every church in every generation and in every location, we also try to take on board that which is prophetic, that which is specific to a specific people in a specific location for a specific time, and saying, God, how are you leading us? Not just the church, but how are you leading us as a church as well? And there's been a couple of pictures during the course of this 40 days of prayer and fasting that as a leadership team we've thought about and discerned, which Catherine has shared with us not that long ago, but we just thought as we were thinking about it today to put into context in leading this series, it would be good, just encourage Catherine to share again, just with the interpretation that we might put into that bigger context as to how God is leading us in vision emphasis for this coming season. And really, we've thought about stuff as we've tried to discern together. We've thought about stuff around the idea of distinctive discipleship. Distinctive discipleship. What does it mean in our generation and in our place and for our time and for this location here and for the family of Hillcliff to be distinctive disciples who carry and bear the fragrance and the character and the person of Jesus in us and with us and into our workplaces and our neighbourhoods and our communities as well? What does that look like for us as a church to do that? And we thought about some stuff around the idea of authenticity. We don't want to be fake. We don't want to be plastic. We don't want to talk about stuff and behave in an entirely different way. But we recognize the inconsistencies in our lives, all of us. So we recognize that to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, day by day by day, will require us to make choices every day to live for God. So a little strap line that we kind of came to at the last time we met together as church members here was this idea of choosing God's way every day, recognizing that was a choice that we had to make. But that was part of our privilege, that we had that ability to make that choice, that we were no longer slaves to sin. We have a choice that we can make, and we got the privilege to be able to make that each day. So again, not about not people pleasing, but people who are God pleasing. Not people who are content to live in worldliness, but actually people who are committed to try to live with Christian distinctiveness and holiness and in love, with justice, with grace, and with mercy, like Jesus. That's a high calling as we grow to become more like Jesus during the course of this year. These ideas of choosing to step away from worldliness, step away from fear of people, step away from sinful hindrances in our lives, and choosing instead to walk in the direction of Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the path of authentic discipleship, to walk in the path of fearless obedience to the Lord, to walk in the path of freedom in the Spirit. These are choices, and daily choices we get the chance to make. And that really, in some ways, kind of brings together the idea of distinctive discipleship, where we choose God's way every day as an active, wonderful choice that we get to make. Now, that has implications, which we'll think about over the next 3 weeks particularly. We'll start to unpack the idea of choosing to step away from worldliness, but rather step into holiness and God's love and God's mercy and grace. The idea of choosing to step away from fear of people, but instead choosing to step into that kind of sense of fearless obedience in living and serving for the Lord in our world. The idea of choosing to step away from sinful hindrances, but instead choosing to step away to step into freedom in the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful choices we have to make. Choosing God's way every day. So Catherine's just going to share these pictures, which have been significant. As a leadership team, we try to discern and also not only hear what God says, but also try to interpret. So we'll share that as well. And then once Catherine shared this, I'll just come and just leave us some simple teaching this morning that helps us to think from Romans chapter 6 just about how we practically start to walk in the way of the Lord. And it'll get us beginning in this series to think about discipleship, distinctive discipleship. Catherine, thank you.
Okay, hello. Now, these pictures actually were given to us in March. And many of you who were here and were around will remember them. But I'm going to share them again because when we first were given them, it was before the 40 days of prayer and fasting. And it felt like God was giving us a steer. He was giving us a direction. He was kind of like saying, I'm going to speak to you specifically. Just pay attention. And I just really hope that was helpful for you as we then went into the 40 days and the readings and prayer and fasting. I hope that it actually helped you. It nourished you and challenged as it did me. And hopefully as we read them now, as we spend a few weeks really reflecting on what God is saying to us and where he wants us to go as a church and individually, you will have new, you'll have something new. God will speak to you afresh. I'm going to read them just for the sake of time. I'm just going to read out the picture and then a potential interpretation, what I feel like how God has led me. You may find that these pictures speak to you particularly, And I pray that is true, but please listen to the interpretation. Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. You are good to us. You seek for us to grow. You seek to speak to us every day. Lord, I pray that you will bless us with the gift of discernment, that you will give us the wisdom to measure what you are saying, to be led by the spirit of freedom that we are given as your children, not the spirit of fear or condemnation. Lord, lead us for your name's sake, Jesus. Amen. So the first picture, and these pictures were both really given to us as a church, I think. So we, when I say we, it's us as a church. We were all at an airport in the departure lounge waiting to board a plane. I needed to use the toilet. You'll remember this one now. But someone was in there already, so I had to wait. When the person came out of the toilet, they gave me a very bright smile, and I smiled cheerily back. When I went into the toilet, they had just vacated. It was an absolutely awful, disgusting mess. I'm afraid to say there was excrement everywhere. The toilet wasn't flushed either. It looked like the person in the toilet before me had not known how to clean up after themselves, so had left it. So I did it for them, which was very, very gross. I think this dream represents how we need to get rid of bad stuff in our lives, how we need to get rid of and cleansed of sin, and how this is a normal and absolutely necessary function of Christ's body, the church. The fact we were in an airport suggests to me the idea that we are in the process of travelling home, our eternal home with God, and that is our state while we are here on earth. It's a reminder to us that we are on a journey, and this world is not our permanent home. The New Testament refers often to the danger of worldliness and encourages us to be conformed to Jesus' pattern as we travel home. The woman left the toilet in a complete mess, but she greeted me with a smile and politeness. I think this really speaks about how hard we find it to be honest with and accountable to each other about what is really going on in our lives, especially our struggles with sin and the consequences of our bad choices. James says in chapter 1 of his book, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." It's clear that we're meant to help each other to follow God's righteousness. It starts with each of us being open and humble about our sin, to ourselves, before God, to each other, so that we can be healed of bondage to sin. This is what God wants for us. In the picture, the woman really needed help to clean up her mess, but she acted like everything was okay and consequently left others with the horrid job of clearing up after her. God places the primary responsibility for our purity, repentance, and victory over sin on us, each of us, personally. So basic spiritual hygiene for each of us, I would say, comes when we have a regular spiritual diet, that is the word of God, prayer, the counsel of mature fellow Christians, meeting together as a church and in small groups, and serving, as well as needing regular ablutions, confessing our sin, repenting, being accountable to each other. So, a regular diet and regular ablutions. The way I had to clean up after the woman wasn't ideal. It's quite a shocking picture, as she was so sorted and well-dressed as she left the toilet. I guess God is using a shocking picture to get our attention and challenge us to question whether we are allowing the fallout from our sin and bad choices to become a mess that others then need to clean up, without us actually acknowledging that, rather than us taking responsibility ourselves. God's ideal is that we learn how to be fully spiritually toilet trained, We do need help to do this as baby Christians, but as we grow and mature, it is normal that we have a regular diet and regular ablutions, and that maturity means that we end up being able to do this healthy practice of cleansing so that we don't end up in the sort of mess that the woman left. So that was the first picture. I just want to take a moment, really, for us to reflect on it. Lord, this isn't the most pretty picture, but I thank you for it. I thank you for the normal Christian life that is in every way for our good. Lord, speak to us now. Speak to us personally. Speak to us as a church. May we be quick to hear. The second picture was also in March, and it was also for us as a church. Here we go. So we were all as a church on an adventure holiday. We were on a trek to a deep gorge, and we were walking by the side of a gorge. It had a wild whitewater river running along it, and we were trekking along the river. It was scary and exhilarating, and we were all there, young and old and everyone in between. As we headed back to our log cabins in the forest, one woman from the church was kitted out and ready for a mountain bike ride in the mountains. She had all the gear and she had an amazing bike. And her son was with her saying, "I'll come with you, Mummy." But she told him he couldn't. He didn't have the gear or the bike for it. She wasn't being unkind to him, she was just being wise. I called out to the boy from our cabin, "Come and hang out with Harry and Helena. You can skin stones by the river, by our cabin." So he did, and he was hanging out with Harry and Helena. There was a lovely, gentle river right there. As I looked out of a window in the cabin, I saw another woman from the church pass the window on a bike. But this time it was a shopping bike with a basket on the front, completely different bike, completely different woman. And this time she was actually riding past rather than embarking on a journey. After that, I went into a large room in our cabin. One wall of the room had floor-to-ceiling windows. On a mat on the floor next to the windows was a baby, naked and waving its arms and legs. There were two people standing to the... Actually, it was the right of the room, I'm sorry. It was the right of the room. I've written down left, but it's just because I get my left and right mixed up. So there were two people standing in the shadows to the right of the room, out of the light of the windows, talking quietly to each other about the baby, and they almost kind of, they seemed to be fretting and worrying. I went over to the baby. As I crossed the room to it, I could see that it was a baby, but it had an adult's face, and it had some developed muscles like an adult, but it was baby-sized and it was a baby. I lay down next to the baby on a mat, and it tried to turn over to face me. And as it tried to move, it became completely constrained, like with swaddling clothes, so tightly that it just could only wriggle. It couldn't do anything else. So I freed its hands and arms, and I helped it to sit up. Okay, so this really struck me. There was a lot going on here. I loved the fact, I felt that there was a lot of encouragement in the picture. I felt that God was saying that we are all up for an adventure and that he's provided us with one. So it started off really positively. We were all together. We were unified. There are two rivers in the picture, and they were both really beautiful in different ways. One, the picture that was in the gorge could represent the challenges of the Christian life that we all face. And it's good to see in the picture that we're all together as we trekked the gorge. And the other river seems to represent to me peace, rest, joy, and a place to grow, which is equally important in the Christian life, that we may have challenges, we may have to face this whitewater river, but we also need a place of peace and rest. We need a place to grow. The Christian life is awesome and beautiful, and the picture of the gentle river is a good reminder of that. The two women on bikes seem to represent our unique life journeys. Both women were equipped with bikes that they needed for their task. They didn't both have the same bike. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The woman about to set off on a mountain bike was in for a really tough journey, but she was well up for it and well equipped for it. Many of us are facing really difficult challenges and struggles, and we face that as a church as well, together. It's good to know that God is providing the faith and the strength we need to overcome. This woman's son, the mountain biking woman, her son was not meant to go on the same journey as his mum. He just wasn't. It just wasn't meant to be. It wasn't that the dream was showing that, oh my goodness, he wasn't given everything that he needed. He actually just wasn't meant to go on that journey. But he was provided for. He had Harry and Helena, and he had a place to go. He had a place to grow. This seems to represent healthy discipleship to me. We're all disciples together, and we need people to do the Christian life with, people who can encourage us. He also had a beautiful place to be. Again, it's a picture of the Lord's provision. Psalm 23 says, The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams, just like in the dream. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. The picture of the bikes and the rivers, I think, reminds us that we need to make the most of what, where, and whom God has given us, whatever age or stage we are at, and whatever we face. We're not alone. God goes before us, and he will never leave us. The room with the windows is a challenging picture for us as a church, and perhaps individually. The baby adult lying naked under the light of the window, I think, represents Christians who hear the word of God, perhaps every week at church, but who are not living by the light of the word of God. They've therefore not matured as they should. We may hear the word of God every week in church, but are we allowing it to impact our lives? When I lay down next to the baby, he tried to move towards me, but his movements were immediately and completely restricted. So the desire to grow as a Christian may genuinely be there, but that desire may be bound up by the sinful nature, by the inability to break free from habitual sin, by wrong thinking and wrong behavior. We may feel utterly demoralized by this conflict between our heart's desire and what actually we see in our life. We may feel like a failure as a Christian. In the picture, I help the baby by freeing its arms and sitting it upright. And like the toilet picture, there are times we need to help each other break free from bad patterns of thinking and behavior in order to grow in Christ. The two people talking in the shadows about the baby seemed to me to represent a critical, judgmental spirit that sees the weakness in others but criticizes, judges, and gossips rather than helps. When we see weakness and sin in others, God warns us not to stand back and decline to help our brothers and sisters and feel like we can be over them rather than next to them. He asks us instead to get alongside each other and have the grace to speak the truth in love. We can help each other find freedom from the sinful nature. In fact, we need to help each other, and that's God's plan for his church. We may naturally feel reluctant to do this. Our culture is so reserved and polite. But God is telling us, by kind of gross pictures like the toilet and by the baby adult, that we need to help each other to overcome sin in order to grow. The pictures also speak about our own sin, not other people's. Primarily, our responsibility is our own sanctification. So it's speaking to us individually and our struggle with the sinful nature and our longing to be like Christ. God takes sin seriously. He wants us to take it seriously too. When we think about these pictures, we may wonder, am I the baby adult? Am I the critical person in the shadows? Am I on a bike? Am I on the toilet? God isn't giving us these pictures to confuse us. He wants to speak to us. God is very well aware of our lives and who we are, of our sin and our struggles. And he has something to say about it. He wants us to grow and mature and enjoy being a Christian. So he wants us to get rid of sin and bondage to sin. When he challenges us, it's so that we can grow and be free. It's because he loves us. God is speaking to us now. What is he saying?
Thanks, Kurt. Those are some really, really kind of powerful and personal and challenging pictures that God has shared with us. But as Catherine's saying there, the real heart of God is that we might grow in knowing him and grow in faithfulness and grow in love and step away from sin and step into God's righteousness and holiness and beauty, which is amazing. And in Romans chapter 5, the Lord speaks there about being set free in Christ. It talks about the blood of the Lamb has brought us forgiveness. Those who put our trust and our faith in Jesus, when we look to him, put our trust and faith in him, the Lord's promise to us and to those who put faith and trust in Jesus is that we are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. That's good news, right? That's good news. We're well aware of our sinfulness, right? Even as people who've been Christians, as I have for many, many, many years, and have tried to live for God, we're really conscious of our sinfulness and the wrong that we do each day. But God is really conscious of that as well. And he reckons that we need a Savior because we can't achieve righteousness on the basis of our own good works or our own merit. We never can achieve that. We can never be good enough. So Jesus came to be our substitute and our Savior. And Jesus' death on the cross is actually so much more significant than we can even dream or imagine. But he paid the price that enables us to receive forgiveness on the basis of grace, not on the basis of merit. And that's good news. And we are people who can stand before the Lord today knowing the mess in our lives, past, present, but being so grateful that Jesus came and that Jesus died and that Jesus has risen, and that by our faith in him, by grace, we have received forgiveness. And Romans chapter 5 lays that out in beautiful detail as to how we couldn't actually work to achieve our salvation, but Jesus has done everything that is necessary that we might receive as a free gift of God's grace forgiveness for sin, that we might stand before him forgiven. That's wonderful good news. Wonderful good news. And chapter 6, though, starts with a natural question, which is to say, okay, recognizing the reality of our everyday lives, God has declared me forgiven because of what Jesus has done at the cross. Verse 1 of chapter 6 starts like this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So the question that Romans 6 starts with is that God has declared us to be forgiven. But how do I get free? How do I get to enjoy the freedom that Christ has won for me? How do I actually live a holy life? Because clearly God doesn't want me to just carry on as I were before. He wants me, through the forgiveness that is now mine, to live a new way in a new life and to leave sin behind and to live in the beauty of his holiness. In the Old Testament, when the Passover, when God passed over the children of Israel and they had taken the blood of the lamb and painted it on the doorpost and the lintels, and through God's Passover, they received liberty from Egypt. But a lot of the time, I mean, when they faced the Red Sea, they were a bit like, what kind of freedom is this? How did I actually get free? There's this huge hindrance and barrier before me, and God provided a way. But in the desert, they grumbled because it was just hard, day after day after day. And sometimes we can feel a bit like, you know, the people of Israel, who never quite entered into the promised land, that generation who came out of Egypt. How do we get freedom? People who are free in Christ. How does that actually come about? How do Christians get free? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it says that there are some things we have to know to enter into this freedom, and there are some things that we have to do. So firstly, there's some things that we have to know. Know this. Verse 3 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, who put our faith and trust in Jesus and were baptized to declare that we belong to Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. How do Christians get freedom? There's some things that we need to know, and to know for sure, that we might walk into freedom from the dominion of sin, which has held us captive before. And the first thing that we need to know is that all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, this is not for an elite group, for certain special people. This is for all of us whose faith is in Jesus. This is true for us, is that we have been set free in Christ from the power of sin. As we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into the good and the significance of his death on the cross. And sin no longer has mastery over you and me. We were once held captive to sin, and there was nothing we could do about it. But now someone greater, stronger, mightier has come into our life and has dealt with the root problem of sin and has entered into his life by the Holy Spirit, that he might bring freedom and liberty from sin. Now you might say, I don't really feel liberated and free from sin. How do I know that to be true? Well, let me ask you this. How do you know that God loves you? One of the most profound truths that I learned was as a kid in Sunday school, where I learned this chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, how do you know that when you put your trust and faith in Jesus and you're baptized into Christ by faith and by declaration of faith and by association with him, how do you know that you're no longer a slave to sin, that you've been set free? Because Romans 6 tells you. The Bible tells me so. I have been set free from sin. This is God's declaration, not just to the special people. This is God's declaration to all of us who rest on the work of Jesus' death on the cross. He dealt with sin. And he dealt with the sin that's present in our lives. We should no longer live as slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, verse 7 says. The Bible tells me so, God tells me so. And God makes this announcement over us, and this is something that we ought to know. That our old self was crucified with him, it's dead. And we need to step into that by faith. And that requires us to do certain things. But there's been a breakthrough. By faith we have died to sin, brothers and sisters, and that's really good news. There's been a breakthrough, and that's come through what Jesus has accomplished in our behalf and by our trust and faith in him. There has been a breakthrough, a transformation in our lives. We are new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, you might not feel that all the time. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you are a father to a multitude, a father of a nation. Now, he spoke these words to Abram when Abram didn't even have one child. But it was true. And Abram was required to walk by faith into the promise that God had declared for him. And so are we. It says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The death he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay, all the way through the New Testament, the believers, those like you and me, just ordinary people, simple people who have put their trust and faith in Jesus and the value and significance of Jesus' death on the cross, which brings forgiveness of sin. All of the time, those people are described in the New Testament as saints. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't feel like a saint, Stuart, and neither do I. But the truth is that that is how God sees us in Christ. Our sin has been dealt with once and for all, brothers and sisters. We will never stand before the Lord where our sin will be cast up against us and we will be damned because of our sin. Because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. We are a new creation. The old has gone. Our sins have been forgiven. And in Christ, we have stepped into a new thing, whether you feel it or not right now. You have stepped into a new thing because of Jesus and because of his blood, which has given you a new identity with which God calls you and sees you and declares to you. You are no longer described as a sinner. Someone who is a slave to sin, can't help themselves, caught and bound by sin and under the mastery of sin. Because into that darkness and into that bondage, Jesus has come and has rescued you and taken you from the captivity of that darkness and the captivity of the strong man and brought you to a new place under his lordship and into his kingdom. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's grace and God's love. And he has declared that you are now, brothers and sisters, saints, the holy ones of God. And the certain things that as Christians we need to know to enable us with confidence to step into the things that we must do. Because the things that we must do will naturally follow to what we know to be true, to be true, to be true. If we harbor in our heads and in our minds, actually, that we are not properly saved, that we're not properly forgiven, that we're still actually probably still sinners rather than saints, we will behave in such a way. But the Lord has called us up in Christ, that we are a new creation. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? It is actually hard to believe when you know what you're like. But that is the wonder and the beauty of God's grace. Grace that's not to be taken for granted or abused. That's why Paul asked the question, in light of this grace and this mercy, what shall we do? Shall we carry on sinning, brothers and sisters? And he uses this really emphatic phrase, by no means. Because the value of what Christ has done for us is so significant that we must not abuse that grace. But also, God has called us and given us the opportunity, which we didn't have before and we couldn't ever do before, to step into a new thing. To live by grace. To walk by faith and not by sight. To walk in the liberty of the Spirit and not in bondage to sin. There's things that we can do now that we couldn't do before. We just didn't have the capability or the power. And the first thing that we must do, it says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves to be dead to sin. We have something to do. Not only have we something to know, but we have something to do, brothers and sisters. And the first, and this is a word that comes from accountancy. You know, the idea of which line of the accountancy are you in? Count yourselves to be aligned properly. We are no longer in the column of dead to sin. But through Christ, we must reckon and count ourselves to be alive to God. No longer dead to sin, but alive to God. And that's a really significant thing that we must do in our lives every day. Count ourselves to be alive to God. Satan, the accuser, will continually try to move you back to the other column. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not a proper Christian. You're actually in this column. You're not in that column. Brothers and sisters, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That is the truth. And we must align ourselves with what is true. You're a saint. A few years ago, myself and a few other people from our church went to India. In January, we left Aberdeen, probably minus 10 in January, and arrived in India, plus 30-something. And we went there with our heavy coats on and all that kind of stuff. And the time difference, I think, is maybe 5 or 6 hours. But one of the really critical things for us, and it was really obvious to do, was that we had to recognize that we were in an entirely different place. And we had to start taking stuff off, clothes off, putting different clothes on, adjusting our sleep pattern because we had just changed time zones, eating differently, adjusting differently. And what the guy said when we arrived there was, don't kind of like go at this half-heartedly. Commit to this change. Commit at the beginning. Commit to this change. Sleep at the right times. Don't sort of sleep as though you're still in the UK. Sleep at the right times. Eat at the right times. And you will adjust quicker. Brothers and sisters, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a child of God. Align yourselves and your lives and your behavior in light of what is actually true. Let's not continue to live as though we were in the UK, but we're actually now living in India. It's just an entirely different way that lines up with that which is our new reality in Jesus Christ. Let's commit and commit properly and commit wholeheartedly. You are a child of God. And there it says in verses 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves as sin to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. This idea of instruments, sin in our life, it needs an instrument to play. And we can offer our minds and our hands and our heads and our bodies as an instrument for sin to play, like it always has done in the old in our lives. Just keep playing the same stuff. Or we can choose no longer to give sin the instruments of our body to play. You're not going to have my body to play sin. I'm going to choose to offer my body, my eyes, my hand, my brain, my life, my legs, my whole body as an instrument to God to play.
because he plays a different tune. He plays an entirely different tune, an entirely different melody. And that's a choice we have to make, brothers and sisters, every day. Whether sin gets the chance to play the instruments of your body, or whether you choose to allow God to play the instruments. Different music, different outcome, different result, different blessing. Step into a new thing. Put off the old. And step into Christ and his ways. Christ has set us free, brothers and sisters. We are new creation, being born again. And he calls us to take control of our bodies as something that we can do, make decisions in light of the fact that we are new creation. I'm a child of the King, not a child of darkness. I choose to be holy. That old song, purify my heart, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. That's a choice we have to make, we can make. And thankfully now in Christ and by the enabling and power of the Holy Spirit, it's a choice that we can make today and tomorrow. We weren't able to make that choice before Christ saved and brought redemption into our lives. Before the Holy Spirit came in power, we couldn't make that choice. We couldn't offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. God is at work in your life and mine now to will and to act and to do his good pleasure in works of righteousness and majestic glory. And we get the chance to be involved in that. We're no longer a slave to sin. There was a day when we couldn't help ourselves. But 1 John reminds us now that those who are born of God needn't go on sinning. And when we do sin, there is a way of forgiveness. Our old church that I grew up in used to say, keep short accounts with God. When you do sin, Satan will contest your instinct to go to God and say sorry. He'll contest it. He'll want you to say, oh, just give it a few days. Just let yourself cool down. Just kind of get away by yourself for a bit. Just take a bit of distance from God. And sometimes when you listen to that advice, it's then hard to go back to the Lord. But that advice of keeping short accounts is really good advice. While it's still raw, turn to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. Because the Lord doesn't want us to lose ground. You know, if you have children, you know that if something is broken, relationship between you and your kids, the last thing you want is for them to go off and not to deal with it. And that can become problematic and chronic and more problematic. You want that kind of intimacy of relationship that when we do mess up, and we will, we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm really sorry. And he's faithful and gracious to forgive us our sin, that we might maintain that intimacy with him and receive forgiveness. You know, the book of Proverbs says the wise man doesn't go down the street of a prostitute. You don't have to. You might reason away, so that's the shortest way there. I've always gone that way. But the wise man doesn't go down the street of the prostitute. He consciously, deliberately says, that's a potential danger for me and my relationship with God and holiness. I will choose a different way. We have a choice, right? We have a choice every day. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can live for God and we can choose to live for God. Sin shall not be our masters, brothers and sisters. The Spirit leads us into holiness. God has delivered us to be beautifully holy as he is holy. It's not a horrible thing. It's a wonderful thing, beautiful thing. Like he is holy. The Spirit teaches us and enables us to say no thank you to worldliness and to step away from it. And instead to walk in the way of authentic holiness and love like Jesus. The Spirit teaches us and enables us to say no thank you to fear of people and to step away from it. But instead to walk in fearless obedience to God like Jesus. The Spirit enables us and teaches us to say no thank you to sinfulness and hindrance, but instead to walk in authentic freedom in the Spirit like Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. And we get the chance to do that because Jesus has saved us and the Spirit indwells us. We are a new creation and God calls us, come. Enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. Enjoy the walk that I have done everything that might enable you to come into and enjoy the intimacy of life with God, peace with God, walking with me in the beauty of holiness, that you might do good stuff, amazing stuff, mercy, grace, justice, peace, holiness. God has great plans for us. But he calls us to know those things which are true, to align ourselves properly, and to choose each day to live, not as instruments of sin, but as instruments of God and his righteousness. And we get that chance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, says the Lord, and he will direct your path. Psalm 25 says, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 25. This is the word of God, and this is our calling as believers to live authentically, increasingly more like Jesus. God calls us, come on, follow me. Enter in. Leave aside sin and step into a new way of life as we honour God and enjoy the fruit of God's blessing in our own lives. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing. Let's just sing one song as we finish, guys. And perhaps if I'll nip next door just to see if the guys are finished. And